Revelation 13, the verse 10, particularly the final statement of that verse, is our text today. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Sometimes the Christian may reach a point on the Christian path that he feels he simply cannot go on. Very often the circumstances in which we are called upon to live for God can become so difficult, can offer to us such extremes of hardship and opposition, that progress seems impossible. I don't know whether you have ever come to that point in life where, perhaps overwhelmed for one reason or another, you've sat down and wondered, how can I go on? How can I keep going? Maybe it has been sickness that has been a factor. Maybe it has been weariness. Sometimes it's a fall into sin. Other times it's just discouragement and depression of heart and mind. And we sit down and we say, I can't go on. How is it possible for me to go on battling the circumstances, facing the uphill struggle that I'm facing? Sometimes perhaps it's not even in our own case that we reflect upon those lines, but maybe as we look at somebody else and we sympathize with their troubles and we look at the burdens that they have to bear in life and the heartaches and the afflictions that come upon them, and we shake our head and we say, how do they keep going? How do they keep on going? And we have to say, if I was in that situation, I think I'd have given up long ago. How is it they keep on going? How does the Christian keep going? That is a matter that is brought to our attention in the words of our text today. Keeping going in the Christian life is a matter of real practical importance for every believer. It's easy for us to lose spiritual momentum. Scientists have long been, and inventors have long been, working to create a machine of perpetual motion. And to the best of my knowledge, they haven't been able to succeed as yet. The forces of gravity and friction and all of those other things are against them. And gradually what is set in motion, no matter how easy and how frictionless they try to make the whole machine, it inevitably grinds to a halt. The Christian battles not earth's gravity in a natural sense, but there is certainly spiritual forces to keep us down, even as we would try to rise above self and sin. We face an uphill battle. We face an uphill struggle in the way to glory. It's not an easy life that the Lord has called us to, and it is easy to run out of steam. It's easy to lose momentum. This text speaks of something that will help us in that moment where we come to the point where we think, I can't go on. Where we're looking around perhaps for resources to draw upon, maybe with desperation of heart, maybe crying to the Lord desperately, Lord, give me something to help me keep going. We feel that we're losing momentum and know that we're going to grind to a halt unless we obtain strength from somewhere. Here is a truth that energizes the soul. Here is a truth that will energize us, enable us when we get weary, when we get tired, when we get depressed, when we get to the point where we feel we can't go on. Here is something that if we fix upon it by faith, understanding the teaching of the Word of God, that it will enable us to go on against absolutely impossible odds. Here is the patience, or the endurance, and the faith of the saints. Right here, in this text, we have this wonderful statement. Here it is. Here's the answer. Here is something that will enable the child of God to go on, even in the darkest time. First of all, a very simple observation. God's people do endure. God's people do go on. They demonstrate what is described here as patience. The endurance that spirit of going on until the end. It's what we call perseverance in grace. God's people go on. Look at the identity of those that are spoken of here. They are described as saints. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What is a saint? A saint in Scripture is simply one who is holy. That's the simple meaning of the word. It's not some higher class of Christian, as popery would try to teach us with their doctrine of canonization. A saint is simply a synonym in Scripture for a Christian, a believer, someone who is holy, whom God has justified. We are called to be saints. When we are in Christ, we are saints. But the emphasis in the word here is upon holiness of life and of conduct. God's people are to be a holy people. Now, when you think of that, the Bible teaches us that that's what the Christian is by nature. He's called to be holy. But it also teaches that we have a duty to be holy. So the name saint is one that brings before us what we are in Christ, our positional holiness, but it also emphasizes our duty to be holy, what we are to be by practice. And as we contemplate the subject of endurance and going on, we never can separate that from the idea of holy living, separated living from sin in the world, separated unto God. That's the core idea of the word here that's used. It's holiness, separation, that which is sanctified by being set apart for divine use. And we need to remember then that this is something that goes hand in hand with going on with God. I can go on with God as I walk in a holy path. That's how to endure. That's a key matter we need to bear in mind. Unholiness, to look at it from the other side, unholiness and sin is an impediment to progress. It's sin that, as it were, creates the friction and is that opposite force that we battle against that causes us to grind to a halt. It's sin and unholiness that causes us to run out of steam and run out of momentum, spiritually speaking. You know the familiar words of Hebrews chapter 12, where we are urged to run with patience, the same word, to run with endurance the race that is set before us. But how does the apostle put it? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Because it is as we lay aside sin that we are able to endure. It is the putting off of sin and the cutting off of the flesh and of the evil desires of the flesh and of the heart. As we put those away, we will endure. It's the saint who endures, the holy one who endures. It's those who lay aside sin, even the sin that doth so easily beset, that run with patience the race that is set before them. So here's the identity of those who endure. They are a holy people. It's God's people that are in view. And as they live in holiness of life, we will be able to go on with God. Let's think a little of the kind of endurance that is in view here. What does it mean when it speaks of the patience of the saints? What exactly is in view? There are different kinds of endurance. Some endurance is not good at all. There are some people who can persist in doing what's wrong, who can patiently and doggedly stick to doing the wrong thing. Well, that's not good. That's not the endurance that is spoken of here. No, this is the endurance of the saints. And what it is simply a persistence in the path of obedience. The going on doggedly, determinedly, pursuing a course of obeying the commands of God. Going on in our Christian calling. The race that is set before us, as Hebrews 12 puts us. The race that Christ Himself has run before us. Look at the next chapter in Revelation and the verse 12. You have a repetition of the same statement. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now here is a parallel statement. And here the saint is identified again as being the one who patiently continues. But there's a little extra explanation given. Here are the saints, but here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They are those who persist in obeying the commands of the Lord. You can never separate Christian perseverance from Christian obedience. It's perseverance in obedience. It's perseverance in doing the commands of God. That's the patience that is in view here. In Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 36, the apostle says there, "For ye have need of patience," you've need of endurance, "that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." What is the patience that he has in view? Why, it's simply going on doing the will of God. Going on obeying his commandments, obeying his word, doing the will of God. That's what the saint does. That's what holiness is. That's what this perseverance is. It is simply a going on obeying God's commands. That whatever comes our way, we are going to continue to obey God. That it doesn't matter how circumstances change, I am going to press on obeying the commandments of God. That is what is being addressed here. And I think that if we're honest with our own hearts, we recognize when we put it that way, that this is a virtue that we all could do with. This is a virtue that is sometimes sadly lacking in our Christian experience. It doesn't take much to get us to grind to a halt. It doesn't take much for us to abandon the commandments of God. Here is a spirit of persistent, dogged obedience of God. It's something I trust that even right now within your heart there is a response to that says, "Lord, I need that. I want that. That's what I desire to be. That's what I know I must be. Lord, help me to get to the point where I patiently go on as a saint." Now, such endurance is the mark of the true Christian. It is the people of God that are in view here. It is the saint that is in view. Endurance is a mark of God's people. Remember the words of Matthew chapter 13 and the verse 20, where the Lord Jesus is explaining some of the terms that he has used in the parable of the sower. In verse 20, he's dealing with those on the stony ground. "He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon or immediately with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." An immediate profession of faith is made. That's something that's always dangerous. It's something that is suspicious. Very often, where there is such a speedy response to the gospel, it's only a superficial response. The ground hasn't been prepared. It's just a very thin little layer of soil on the top of solid rock, and there's no room for the seed to germinate and to grow. There is a ploughing of the heart that is necessary in preparation to receive the good seed of the word. But that's absent here. And it's a mark of the one who, though he professes faith in Christ, but when things get a little difficult, he falls away. There's nothing to it. It may look well for a time. Here's what we could call a fair weather Christian. Here's someone who starts out with a great blaze of glory and zeal and passion, but very, very soon comes to nothing. There's nothing in it. There's no deep and lasting work of grace done in the heart. That's not a true Christian, because you see, the true Christian endures. The true Christian goes on. You see how the reference here is to tribulation or persecution because of the word. We're going to see a little more about that as we go along. But the true Christian isn't put off by those things. Even when it gets tough to be a Christian, where there is a genuine root work of grace done, he endures. He goes on. In chapter 24 and the verse 13, which brings us really into the same prophetic context as that in which our text is set in Revelation 13:10, the Lord Jesus says, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." He's not saved so much because he endures as he endures because he's saved. But those who will be saved at the end and will be seen to be the saved are those who evidence that fact by their endurance. They go on right to the end. However difficult living for God will get at the end, they endure to the end and they give evidence of the fact that they are saved by the fact that they endure. I think of some of the statements in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Proverbs chapter 24. There is a great statement of Christian perseverance. Proverbs 24, the verse 16. "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." No, the Christian is not perfect, not without sin. Christian endurance is not the same as saying sinless perfection. Here is a righteous man, a just man, and he falls. And he may fall repeatedly. He may fall seven times. But when he falls, he gets up again and goes on. He doesn't forsake the path. He doesn't abandon his profession. He doesn't abandon God. But the wicked man, you see, he just falls into mischief. For a time, the verse envisages the kind of professor of religion who is walking along for a little while. It's exactly the same kind of character that's in view in Matthew 13 on the stony ground. He's up and he's walking along like a righteous man, and then he falls. He doesn't get up again. When he falls into sin, he stays there. Sin, he goes back to his natural element. But with the justified man, even though he falls repeatedly, he can't stay in sin. It's no longer his natural element. He must get up and go on. He must persevere in his heavenly calling. That's the mark of the Christian. Back in the book of the Revelation, in the chapter 1 and the verse 9, the Apostle John uses this patience, this word patience, of himself. He says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." He speaks there of this endurance. He is a companion with these believers that he's writing to. He is enduring, they are enduring. But see how he describes it. It is the patience of Jesus Christ. Wonderful expression. There's so much truth in there. Obviously, initially, he is referring that patience to Christ himself. This was the mark of Christ's own life. He endured. He didn't turn back. He went through to the end. But you see, when God's people endure, what are they doing? They're just living like Christ. They're demonstrating the endurance of Christ. And in a somewhat cryptic fashion, this is what John is indicating here. He has been imprisoned or exiled, but he's going on. He is a companion of other believers who are suffering tribulation, but they have that enduring grace at work within them, the very grace of Christ himself. God's people do endure. Why? Because Christ endured. That's what it comes down to. They're in union with him. He cannot feel. He cannot go back. He cannot turn aside. That's why the Christian endures. Because of Christ. Because of his endurance. His patience. So that's the first thing we need to consider here, that God's people do endure. The second thing is this, that this endurance is nourished by certain considerations. Look at the verse 10. There are certain things that are brought to our attention by this statement. Here is the endurance. Right here. Here it is. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What is he speaking about? Well, let's read the verse 10 in its entirety. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, have you any idea what he's talking about? What is he talking about here? He is simply speaking about the strict and perfect justice of God. He that leads into captivity must go into captivity. As a man sows, he reaps. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. It's just two specific illustrations of the fact that God's justice is perfect and inflexible. Especially in the area of dealing with sin and bringing the just consequences of sin upon the head of the offender. Doesn't matter who it is. He that leadeth into captivity must go into captivity. There's no other way. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Perfect justice must be done. Must be carried out. The offense must be punished, and the punishment will exactly correspond with the offense that is in view. What is he saying here? What's he talking about? He's talking about the inflexible, perfect, what we call the retributive justice of God. He brings judgment upon sin. And that is an encouragement for the Christian to go on serving God. That God must perfectly punish sin for the satisfaction of his own justice. He is, as Abraham prayed, the judge of all the earth who shall and must do right. Now, as we think of the strict justice of God being satisfied only in the punishment of sin, that leads us to think of two things. We think of the strict justice of God as it is seen in redemption, in dealing with sin. That is an encouragement to the Christian to endure. God's justice is perfectly satisfied in the work of Christ, who provided a surrogate righteousness and died as an atoning substitute in order to pay the price of sin. At Calvary, you have an example, an instance of perfect justice. Christ took upon himself the sins of his people, and as he became in the eyes of God a sinner in their place, God's perfect justice demanded that even the only begotten beloved Son of the Father be punished for sin. That's perfect justice in action. Divine justice underwrites the Christian's deliverance from the penalty of sin. The saint is a saint because God's justice has been satisfied, sin has been completely dealt with. The sacrifice that Christ offered was, to use a theological term, an expiatory sacrifice. It completely dealt with all of the guilt. In 1 John chapter 2, in the verse 1, we read there of Christ as our advocate with the Father. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous, the just one. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He has dealt with the wrath of God for our sins. He has satisfied divine justice and has sat down at the right hand of God. God's justice no longer demands the damnation of the saint. God's justice demands the glorification of the saint. And the thought of God's strict, perfect justice is always an encouragement to the child of God. Because that strict, inflexible, perfect justice of God means that having been satisfied at Calvary, payment God cannot twice demand, once at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. In justice, God cannot punish the sin of the saint who is trusting in Christ. The inflexibility of divine justice encourages the Christian to go on, knowing that God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God's righteousness is not compromised. His justice is not compromised in any way. Rather, it is perfectly satisfied by the pronouncement of a believing, or with reference to a believing sinner, that sinner who trusts in Christ is now righteous. That's not an injustice for God to say that. It's not an injustice for God to forgive my sin. It's an injustice for God not to forgive the sin of those that trust in Christ. But here is the patience of the saints to recognize that when God deals with sin, he deals with it justly, righteously, and perfectly, and completely. And from the perspective of redemption, what encouragement there is to be found in that thought. God has dealt with my sin fully, finally, eternally, to the satisfaction of his own justice. And for that reason, I can take courage and go on. But there's another element to this consideration, because as we think of the statement here that is given to us in the first part of verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword, we are reminded of the fact that the justice of God punishes the wicked. And that stirs up patience or endurance in the saint. One of the most discouraging things for the Christian is to deal with opposition, to deal with enmity, to deal with those that are hostile, to deal with the wicked, to deal with the devil's crowd. That is a great impediment, a great hindrance to Christian living. But the Christian anticipates a day when God will deal with the wicked, when God will deal with sinners in justice, when all who have opposed him and his cause will be dealt with in justice by God himself. Look at again at chapter 14, the verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's one of the descriptions of hell. A description of the damned. And verse 12 goes on to say, here is the patience of the saints. The fact that God will punish sin, the fact that God will judge the wicked and deal with all his enemies, is an encouragement to the Christian to go on in the Christian path. God will deal with the enemies. And a grasp of this vital truth will enable us to overcome hindrances, opposition, when we run into the antichrists of our day, when we run into the devil's crowd of our day, and life becomes difficult and service for God becomes much more problematic. Remember, there's a day coming when God will deal with them all. God will deal with them all. In strict and perfect and flexible justice. Let me give you a couple of examples in the Psalm 11. Psalm 11 and the verse 5. This is a psalm in which David encounters intense personal opposition. He's being mocked by the wicked, jeered at. It's a day when there is, it seems, the shaking of the very foundation. In society, in the cause of God. And he encourages himself in the Lord. He says in verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try or test or judge the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. Now that's his consideration in response to the jeers and mocking of the wicked. And the opening verses of the psalm indicate that even as he records for us there the opposition of the wicked, he's not daunted by it. He's not cowering in fear. He's not overcome. He's not hindered. He's going on in his service for God. Why? Because he sees the day when the Lord, in perfect righteousness, will deal with the wicked. Another psalm, the Psalm 58. Psalm 58 and the verse 11. The previous verses have described the evil, wicked character of those that have opposed him. And he calls upon the Lord to deal with them in judgment. The Lord will act. Verse 10, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. He is a God that judgeth in the earth. Here is present assurance, present confidence, that comes from a consideration of the judgment of God in a future day, because I believe that that's what's being spoken of here, ultimately. In the day when the righteous will wash their feet in the blood of the wicked. Somewhat disturbing term in some sense. But it is a term that looks forward to that day when the Lord Jesus himself will come to be glorified and admired with his saints, and together with them they will judge the world. And the Lord Jesus will trample the wicked under his feet. But the response to that consideration, even in the light of facing the opposition, the poisonous, hurtful, bitter opposition of the wicked, is a man will say, there is a reward for the righteous. It's worth going on. It's worth keeping on going because there is a God who will judge the wicked. And that thought is an important one for us to bear in mind. God will punish sin. Not only will he punish the wicked, but we need to remember that for us to turn aside from the path is sin, and God will deal with sin. That is always an incentive to endure. Here is the patience. God is just and deals in righteousness with sin. But you will see that it is as faith engages this truth that patience is produced. It's one thing to know that God is righteous and that God is just. It's quite another to believe it and to act in faith upon it. The endurance is the active response of the faith that embraces the knowledge that God is just. God will deal with sin. I know that. As I believe that, and as that belief permeates my whole thought and conduct, that faith becomes active in endurance. That is the activity of the faith that embraces the truth that God is just and God is righteous and God will deal with sin. And as we believe what God has said about his justice and about the fact that he will punish sin, we are strengthened to patiently endure. It's one thing to know it, it's another thing to believe it. Do you believe that God will deal with sin? Do you believe God hates sin? Do you believe that God is just? And that though men seem to prosper in their wickedness, God is righteous and cannot fail to deal with sin. Though the schemes of man go on and on and on in their rebellion against God, and there never seems to be any real intervention from heaven to deal with it, faith says God will yet deal with their sin. Faith must never lose sight of the justice and the righteousness of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there is a reference there to endurance and to the role that faith plays in it. 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Here is a synonymous definition of the saint. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What will he do in his appearing? He'll judge the wicked. He will judge the wicked that are found upon the earth in that day. And that was part of their contemplation, part of what they adhered to by faith. And as they believed that, there was even the communication of power, the power of God, to them to enable them to endure. They were kept by the power of God, through faith, and faith that kept the day of Christ in view. It does encourage God's people to go on, and we think of the fact that God will deal with sin. The final thought is this, that this truth can fortify believers in the very worst of times. Verse 10 indicates that even in days of captivity, God's people may endure. Even in days of slaughter, because it is the saints that are in view in this captivity and this being killed with the sword. That's who is in view. That's who is suffering these things. The saints may go on and endure to the end, even though they face captivity, tribulation, persecution, and being slaughtered for their faith. And as they remember that God one day will vindicate what is right and deal with the wicked, they endure despite such heavy and painful opposition. The words set in their prophetic context relate to the last 42 months or 3.5 years of this age. Verse 5. The Antichrist is in view. A man, power was given unto him to continue 42 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And in that scenario, in that context, the saints of God may endure. Now that little period at the end of the age, the 3.5 years, the final section of Antichrist's 7-year reign, the last half of it, a time of persecution and tribulation, it is denoted in Scripture by the title, by the name of the Great Tribulation. It is a unique time in history. Neither before it or ever after it will there be a time of such persecution. It is the darkest, most evil day of satanic power that the world will ever see. It corresponds with that time in Revelation 12 where the devil is cast out of heaven, and he is confined to the earth, and he knows that he hath but a short time, and he vents all his fury against the people of God. But even in that time, the patience of God's people may be seen. This little statement here corresponds exactly with the words of Daniel chapter 11 and the verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he, again it's a reference to the Antichrist, corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits or work. What are they doing? Going on with God. That's what their work is. They shall be strong and work. They will endure. Even in that very environment and context and scenario. Now the point is this. If God says that in that age, and I believe that it's still future to our own day, in that age there will be a people when the history of mankind reaches its blackest and darkest who will endure, and they will endure because they are sustained by the thought God is just and God will deal with sin. Then that thought can sustain us today. We will not face anything like the opposition or the pressure that believers in those last of the last days will face. We will not face anything remotely like the persecution, the captivity, the sword that they faced. And all of satanic fury is directed in concentrated fashion against the people of God. This truth will help them to stand. And I'm suggesting to you that even in these times, there is no reason for us not to endure. There is no reason for us to give up or to turn back. As we embrace in simple faith this very simple truth, God is righteous. He has dealt with sin in Christ in my case, and therefore He must help me to go on. And God is righteous, and He will deal with the wicked. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. This is what they believe. And because they believe it, they endure. May the Lord get our eyes upon the justice of God. We could repeat all that we have said with reference to every one of the attributes of God, but here it's specifically His justice. His justice is such as will encourage me to go on. The justice of God is not a frightening subject for the Christian. It's an encouraging thing. He is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, and He is just and the punisher of the wicked who reject Him. I trust that the Lord encourages your heart to go on, and that you know a little of the patience that is spoken of in this text.